What a joy today to celebrate the greatest wedding ever, the union of Jesus Christ, our Savior, with his bride, the church, you and me. Let me ask our ushers, if they would, to roll out the runner down our aisle as we begin to celebrate the ultimate union and marriage with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 to 7, it says, "Then a voice came from the throne, saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready.'" Are you ready? Let's all rise and stand together for our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Those verses that I just read from Revelation 19 are talking about us. That's us. So let's do that now. Join with me in raising your voices and let it be a mighty thundering as we praise him together. Read together with me. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. We rejoice and give him glory. We rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and we are ready. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Revelation 19, 8 to 10 says, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.' And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. Worship God.'" Our God and Savior Jesus Christ chose us to be his bride. Imagine that. See, too often we just quickly and easily skim over references in the scripture to us being his bride. If you're like me, then I imagine you had a point in your life, most of us do, where you had thoughts of, "Will anyone marry me? Would anyone marry me? Would anyone choose me?" We have some of those thoughts throughout most of our life, from early childhood on, whether it's picking up teams or whatever. Is anyone going to choose me? Would anyone choose me? Would anyone choose me? And yet in this area, it seems that we just so glibly and easily just think, "Yeah, whatever, chose me. That's right, I'm his bride." Jesus chose you. And you were not a pretty thing. You were not lovely to behold. Scripture says that while we were yet enemies, we were in our filth, in our sin, in our selfishness, in our ugliness. There was nothing about us that drew him to us. You understand that, don't you? There was nothing about us. We didn't catch his eye. Our Savior wasn't moving through the universe doing what Saviors do when he's like, "Whoa, check her out." There was nothing about us that caused his head to turn. And Scripture says that he chose us. He came to us. He found us. He rescued us. That's what we're celebrating here this morning. That the Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, in all of his wonder, in all of his beauty, the most beautiful and handsome and delightful, that one chose you. Chose you. If you're here and you know Jesus Christ, you're a Christian. He chose you. Mind-blowing. To think that he chose us and loves us and keeps us. And as I said, for 7 weeks now, we've been looking at what the Bible says about marriage. So earthly marriage, husband and wife relationships. So it only seems fitting as we bring this to a conclusion that we would stop and look fully and try to drink it in and say, God, just give us a little more understanding of what this means. Open our hearts a little more. Pull back the curtain of your mystery and wonder. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, I tell you a mystery. I'm talking to you about marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit and respect your husbands. But then he pulls the curtain back just a piece and says, I tell you a mystery. Every time I talk to you about marriage, I'm really talking to you about Christ and his bride, the church. So before we move to the next topic that we want to study and grow and change and learn in, I want us to stay right here for this hour in this worship service and say, God, give us greater understanding about what it really means to be married to Jesus Christ. To have Christ as our bridegroom. To have a great wedding feast that awaits us. To think that you have, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer here this morning, there's a place at the marriage supper of the Lamb that Revelation talks about. There's a name tag, a name place at a seat for you. And it's not based on Sunday school attendance pins. It's not based on any type of baptism, whether baby baptism, adult baptism, triple baptism, any whatever. Not based on any, not based on you serving in a soup kitchen, not based on you trying to be really nice to people that you don't like. It's not based on anything that you do. There's a name place with your name on it at a seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb because Christ chose you. Not based on your merit, not based on your goodness, but on his own good pleasure and mercy. Mercy. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he, oh, that was weak, chose us, just as he chose us, and get this, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself. According, and you say, how? How do you get in? How'd you get a name place there? How'd you get chosen? According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. You're accepted in the beloved. He chose you not based on anything you do. And that's really good news. If that bothers you a little bit, here's why that's such good news. That means since he chose you not based on anything you do, you can never do anything to lose this. Just breathe a sigh of relief. That's really good news, folks. There are churches right now all over the world preaching something different than that. You could have landed yourself in a church that's very much telling you, you better do this, you better do more of this and less of this, you better do this, you better do this, you better do this. And it'll wear you out. The Bible tells us, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless without love before him. And it's according to his own goodwill, his own good pleasure, and to the glory. Notice who gets the glory. To the glory of that bride. And everyone says, wow, I know why he chose her. To the glory of his grace. His grace gets put on display. It's his grace. It's his grace. It's his grace. Chose us. We're his bride. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 and 30, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven." See, this earthly marriage is just a shadow, is just an echo, is just a whisper that's pointing to the real thing, the main event. He says in heaven, there won't even be marriage. There won't be marriage in heaven. If that disappoints you, for some of you, you're thrilled. Good. I'll be out of this one that I'm in. So we got different reactions here. Some are like, whoo, all right. Others are like, oh. Whatever your reaction, folks, however good or bad your marriage is in this life, it only points to the ultimate marriage, and there will be no more need. Now, what we've experienced in marriage, don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't hear what the Bible's not saying. What we have tasted and experienced in marriage, just on a minute level of what it means to give yourself to another person, to open yourself up, to be known and to know, and the intimacy that can take place in a marriage by God's grace, even in brokenness, even in a fallen, broken world, as you begin to just taste some of the goodness of what it means to know someone on that level and to be accepted by them and to feel at ease in their presence and to know they're for me and I'm for them. Ratchet that up quantitatively, qualitatively, 100,000 times. And that will be what we experience in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To know and be known. To know Him and to be known. And to be intimate with Him. To be accepted by Him. To be secure in His love. To rest in His love. And to know this one accepts me, loves me, gives Himself for me and to me. So as good as marriage is, there's something infinitely better in heaven that will eclipse this great earthly joy, our union with Christ as His eternal bride. See, if you're a Christian, what the Bible teaches is you are married to Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to show you a verse that you maybe have not noticed before. Romans chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Read verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 7, Paul writing to the Christians at the city of Rome. Romans chapter 7. "Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." That's the condition and position and reality of every believer here this morning. You are married to Christ. You didn't start off that way. All of us, by birth, by nature, are born under the law, married to the law, wed to the law. The law breathing down our necks. It's the law, it's the law, it's the law, it's the law. And Paul is answering in Romans chapter 7 the question that was in their minds, because Romans chapter 5 and 6 are so glorious. It's Romans chapter 5 where he just extols the glories of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And Romans 6 where he goes on and on about grace and says, hey, now we're under grace, we're under grace, we're under grace. And so their question was, well, what about the law? What was going on there? And so he begins to explain to them, the law was to show us how far short we fall of God's standard and to cause us to recognize our great need for a Savior. And the law brings you to Christ. But when you get to Christ, listen, there's no more need for the law. You are married to Christ. You go from an external, outward list of rules to a relationship. Does that mean Christians can do whatever they want? No. You don't want to do whatever you want. You're married to Christ now. You have a relationship with Christ, and He walks with you. He leads you. He doesn't beat you. He doesn't buffet you. He doesn't shout at you. He's a bridegroom, and He lives with you, and He loves you, and He speaks to you, and He leads you as the very best husband. That's what we have. You are married to Christ, no longer under the law, no longer bound to the law, no longer living your life focused on trying to measure up, trying to please God. As good as marriage is, and as much as it's one of God's good gifts in this life, there's something so much better. So what we learn from these passages like Ephesians 5 and Romans 7, don't idolize marriage. Don't make an idol out of marriage, folks. Don't idolize it. It's only a shadow. It's only an echo. It's only a whisper. Don't try to get all of your pleasure, all of your satisfaction, all of your joy. Don't put all your hopes in an earthly marriage. See, there's people that come into marriage with the wrong notion, wrong expectation, wrong hopes, saying, I don't feel complete. I don't feel fulfilled. I'm looking for, and this is common today with the 20-something-year-olds and early 30-something-years-old, even in secular magazines, they're all looking for a soulmate. Guess what? Whatever sinner you find is not going to satisfy your soul, matey. You better find that soulmate where you're supposed to find that soulmate. This earthly relationship, that husband you get, that wife you get, in many cases, all they do is make you long for something better. And you can thank them. You've helped me appreciate Christ more. You're so pathetic. I really want the real thing. That can be helpful. We keep wanting this to be so good. And I have talked about how marriage is a billboard of Jesus Christ and His bride. And we tend to think, so it needs to just be awesome. It needs to be off the charts like it would be with Jesus. No, it's a shadow. It's an echo. It's a whisper. And that's why in so many cases you think, it's just not happening quite like I thought. This doesn't look right. No, it doesn't. You can take something beautiful and you can put it in the dark and look at it through the shadows and say, it's just not what I thought. You're right. Don't put all your hopes in an earthly marriage. Don't idolize it. And listen, here's a good word for you. Singles, if you're here and you're not married, here's what we also see from scriptures when you really begin to understand this. You don't need to go through life living a half-throttled life, almost with a sense of, until I get married, life doesn't really start for me. It just doesn't even start. It's almost like your life is, if it was a DVD, the pause button has been hit, and you're just on pause. I'm sort of working a job. I'm sort of making friends. I'm sort of developing my gifts and serving in the church, but not really, because I got to find that soulmate. I got to find that husband or that wife, and then we're going to get going together. That's a lie. That's unbiblical. You are married to Christ now, right now. If you're a Christian, you're married to Christ right now. Your life is not on pause. There's no hold. There's no half throttle. Jesus says, I came to give you life. And He was talking to married and singles with no distinction. I came to give you life and to give it to you fully now. You got it now. You've got it right now. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? Complete in Him. You are complete in Him. It is a misnomer, even when people draw a picture, you know, people want to illustrate marriage, and they show a puzzle piece, and they show the The guy or the girl is the puzzle piece, and there's this other piece that's missing. And when you get married, oh, now we got a picture. Listen to me. You don't need to go through life, singles, thinking, I'm just this one puzzle piece. I'm a mess. And you might be a mess, but it's not because you're single. You can be married and a mess. The good news that I have for you this morning, listen, if you're here and you're single and you know Christ, you're the complete picture. You are complete in Him. If you're here and you're married and you don't know Christ, you are incomplete. You're the one that still needs that other piece, because that piece is not a man or a woman. That piece that's missing, what's missing from your life that will satisfy you most deeply and fully as only He can, is Jesus Christ. There are married couples that are incomplete. There are married couples that still aren't firing on all pistons. There are married couples that are living a half-throttled life because they're married, but they don't know Christ. And there are singles who know Christ that are complete. You have found the lover of your soul. You have found that one that spoke you into existence to begin with, and then chose you, and then laid down His life for you, and then promised that He's coming back for you, and that He'll keep you, and that He loves you, that He'll never leave you, never forsake you, that nothing can separate you from His love. That's what you have if you know Christ, and that is quantitatively better than anything that you could find in an earthly marriage relationship. Complete in Christ. John Piper explains it this way. Before I read that, though, let me say this. What this means is, listen, I know that I've been talking a lot about marriage being a billboard of Christ and His bride, the church. Marriage is a billboard of Christ and His bride, the church. That's what the Bible teaches in Ephesians 5. But let me say this. As singles, if you know Christ, you have the potential to put on display our Savior in ways that married couples don't. Here's what I mean. If you've been sitting there thinking, but I'm single, I'm not married, I don't even get to be that billboard. What is it, like lights out of my life? I'm just a dark board? No. If you're single and you know Christ, you have the potential to glorify Him and to put Him on display even more. Because here's the great danger. In marriage, though it is designed to be a billboard that puts on display Christ and His church, though that was His intent and God's original thought, and that's the goal of earthly marriage, we all know hundreds, if not thousands, of marriage live on low levels, way below that, and are not doing that. But as a single, if you love Christ, you can put on display what it's really all about, that our deepest satisfaction is in Christ, that your purpose for living is in Christ, not a marriage or not any other earthly relationships, that you really have meaning and direction because you have a lover of your soul, you have a bridegroom, you have a resting and a security and a hope in Him. The danger with married couples is that they turn to each other. It's too easy to turn to each other, and you begin to idolize one another, not looking to Christ, not putting Him on display. So don't think, well, I can't even glorify Christ. I can't put Him on display like a married couple can because I'm single. Oh, yeah, you can. And it may be that you can do it better. Better. We both do it in different ways. John Piper says this. He says, man, wife, children, families are temporary blessings for this age. In the age to come, they will not exist, but the church will exist as family forever. This has profound implications for how singles and married people think about each other and relate to each other. God promises those who remain single in Christ blessings that are better than the blessings of marriage and children. And He calls you to display by the Christ-exalting devotion of your singleness the truths about Christ and His kingdom that shine more clearly through singleness than through marriage and child-rearing. What truths shine more brightly through singleness? He gives us four. Number one, He says, the truth that the family of God grows not by propagation through sexual intercourse, but by regeneration through faith in Christ. That's how the family of God grows, through regeneration, by faith in Christ. Singles can put that on display. Number two, the truth that relationships in Christ are more permanent and more precious than relationships in families. He says, of course, it's wonderful when relationships in families are also relationships in Christ, but we know that that is often not the case. That's why so often you'll hear someone say, or we'll have someone in our small group say, this church is really like my family. Listen, folks, every believer who's a part of a local church ought to be saying that same thing, no matter how good your earthly family is. It tends to be people whose earthly family is estranged from them, or they don't know Christ, or there's brokenness, or there's problems, and they say, wow, we're so grateful for this church family. It's like family to me. We could drop the word like. It's not like family. It is family. In fact, let me tell you this. It is eternal family. This family, and that's why I choose to always say, the Bible talks about us being a body. It talks about us being a building. My favorite metaphor is family. I don't know if you've noticed, it's on purpose that I always say, dear church family, when I write my emails, Grace Church Fellowship family, family, family. We are a family, get this, that will never end. Ever. Never end. So if you don't like me now, hello, you get me all of eternity. I ain't going away. I will be there. Now, I'll be glorified. Hopefully, whatever that bugs you about me will be honed down in a glorified state. But we're not going away. This is it. This is family. You don't have to say this is like family. And really, we could turn that thing around and say, my family in Knoxville, they're like my real family. In their best moments, when we're all getting along at Christmas. Last Christmas was not a good one. We had a big falling out there, and I won't go into the details. But we could say, when it's good, you could say, that's like my family. This is the eternal family. This is the forever family. These relationships are more permanent and precious than our earthly relationships. Those earthly relationships are going to end. In heaven, when we're with our bridegroom, we're not going to be huddled up, divided up by family. All the bignies are going to hang out in one section of heaven and just still hang with the bignies. We like to do what the bignies always do. And Smiths are going to hang out, and O'Regan's going to hang out. Blacks and whites and no. All of us together as one family with no distinction about last names and who is married to who, and because the main thing will be our focus then. We are all married to Christ. All the bride of Christ. All delighting in Christ. All enjoying Christ. He says, number three, singles can shine brightly by, number three, the truth that marriage is temporary and finally gives way to the relationship to which it was pointing all along, Christ and the church. And number four, he says, you can put it on display by the truth that faithfulness to Christ defines the value of life. All other relationships get their final significance for this. No family relationship is ultimate. Relationship to Christ is. And then he concludes the whole thing this way by saying, to be single in Christ is therefore not a falling short of God's best, but a path of Christ-exalting, covenant-keeping obedience that many are called to walk. Marriage has its unique potential for magnifying Christ that singleness does not have. Singleness has its unique potential for magnifying Christ that marriage does not have. To God be glory in the Christ-exalting drama of marriage and in the Christ-exalting drama of the single life. So wherever you are, married or single, see, in a real sense, folks, you singles could be leading the way. You could be ahead of us. When we get to heaven, it may be you that we follow and say, show me how to love the Savior. Show me how to find my deepest delight and satisfaction in Him, because you've already been doing it better and longer than we were. We were distracted by marriage. Can marriage be a billboard? Yes. Can marriage be a distraction? Yes. Can marriage be an idol? Oh, yes. You have the potential, singles, to lead the way and teach us what it really means to be fully satisfied in Jesus. And to be able to say, we sing about it, in Christ alone. We sing another one we love now, all I have is Christ. But folks, if we were honest, for most of us, we'd have to admit, if all I had was Christ, I wouldn't get out of bed. Because I have to have these other relationships. Or I have to have such and such and such. And I know it can be painful being single at times. But listen, When you take that loneliness and that ache and that sense of incompleteness, don't keep turning that sense of incompleteness to other people. Don't head into the bar scene with that sense of incompleteness. Don't head onto the internet and all the search sites and engines, and I'm not saying you can't find a mate there, but listen to me. Don't take that sense of longing and that sense of being incomplete and push it out this way horizontally. Send it vertically and you'll be way ahead of the rest of us. And if you are married, ease up some on what you're expecting from marriage and say, God, each time I get disappointed in this marriage, let it be an occasion that I turn to my bridegroom, Jesus. Instead of turning the screws on your spouse more and saying, I got to get her to understand, this is what I need, this is what I want, it'll never be enough. Here's an occasion to turn to my bridegroom who stands ready, who says he'll never leave me, never forsake me, and I can get ready for eternity. I'll be a little more ready for eternity as I put my hope in him. And see, this is a word for us as a church family. Let's get better at how we relate to each other as singles and married. I know there's a sense sometimes, especially for singles, but maybe it's marriage, that feel like, you know, I just feel awkward. Say you're in a small group and there's like six married couples and three singles, and you just think, I don't feel like I fit here because it's a bunch of married couples. We need to stop thinking that way. Earthly marriage is not what should define us the most. If you're sitting in a room with other believers, you have more in common than different. Christ is what we share in common. The gospel is what we share in common. The hope of heaven is what we share in common. That we've all been forgiven our sins from first to last. That he's given us a robe of righteousness. You're sitting there single with a robe of righteousness, same one I have. That Zephaniah 3:17 that says he sings over us. It doesn't say he sings a really loud song over the married and he gives us a little softer, pitiful song for the singles. He sings over us, all of us. We're his adopted sons and daughters, single or married. Let's lay aside the distinction of married and single as the most defining distinction in our church family and let it be the gospel. Let it be Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? We could do better on that. I want us to do better on that. That I want to do everything I can for singles to not feel like I don't belong. And singles, I hope I'm giving you a theology to go behind it. It's one thing to say to yourself and try to pump yourself up. All right, I want to feel normal. I want to try to feel normal. I want to be upbeat. I want to be friendly. I don't want to keep thinking about myself the whole time. It helps to have a theology behind it. As you drive over there to whatever, to worship on Sunday, to a small group, to whatever, that you have a theology undergirding you now that says, I am married to the same bridegroom, Jesus Christ, that they are. The same blood was shed for me. The same robe of righteousness is clothed on me. The same Holy Spirit that we share is in me. And the same hope of heaven is mine. We can hang out together. We can be together. It's the family of God. And that's why Paul said what he said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, when he says, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then I love this phrase, when Christ, who is our life, appears. See, I hear married couples sometimes talk this way, and I understand what they're saying, and I don't correct anyone when someone will say, he was my life. She's my life. You can reach a point where you can't remember what it was like to be single. You know, I'm there. I've been married 23 years. I don't really hardly remember what it was like to be single. I can't imagine those that have been married 40, 50, 60 years. But folks, I hope that you're speaking in hyperbole when you say, she's my life. She's my very reason for living. She's not my life. Vicky should never be my life. When Christ, who is our life, you can speak that way about your bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Vicky gives me great joy. It's a delight that God brought us together. We share life together. But Christ is our life together. She's not my life. I'm not her life. In 1 Peter was writing to the church there, and he talked about husbands. dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. We're heirs together. There's something bigger that we share together. It's not this right here that's my life. It's this right here that's my life. And it's a joy to find a woman who shares that also, and we can delight in that together. But don't let this horizontal relationship become your life, ever. Don't let it become your life because it's so good and you get caught up in it. Don't let it become your life because it's so bad and you're just focused on it. Gotta fix it, gotta fix it, gotta fix it, gotta fix it. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. From the beginning of time, Christ loved you, planned before the foundation of the earth that you would be his, and has promised to be faithful to you and to love you in every circumstance. Before his Father and before the world, Christ has publicly declared his love for you, his commitment to you, his unfailing, undiminishing love that he'll never, ever leave you. What a declaration. That he is yours and you are his. What a declaration. Listen to the words of your bridegroom from John chapter 14 and 15. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you'll know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Do you hear the intimacy and the closeness? See, marriage just gives you a little taste of that, of someone that you're being that open with, and you're receiving them, and your lives just mix back and forth. But no matter how good it gets, it still falls short of what Jesus is talking about here, that I am in you, and you in me. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and manifest myself to him. And we'll come to him and make our home with him. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. As the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Please stand as his chosen bride. I want to ask you some questions this morning. In the knowledge of his love and faithfulness to you, will you take him now? Take Jesus as your bridegroom now, as your very own. And in faith and repentance, do you accept Jesus Christ as your only hope and Savior? And forsaking all other gods, all other treasures, along with your own self-righteous deeds, do you publicly before God the Father and the world now declare your love for Jesus Christ alone? If you do, say, I do. You may be seated. Your bridegroom Jesus has already vowed his love to you. Through his word, we read that he tells us and promises to love you as his own body, to never leave you, to never turn from you or reject you, to give you what is best, to fill you with his love and peace and joy, to lay down his life for you, to pray for you, to return and take you to his eternal home, and to be faithful to you for all eternity. See, the things that Christ has promised to do for us, listen, again, if you're here and you're single, earthly husbands just try to do some of this, and we do it so sadly. You know, he says he lays down his life for you, and he does. Husbands, we just try to be like Christ, and we do it so poorly. We try to sacrifice, But we have this flesh that we contend with that says, take care of self, take care of self. You have a bridegroom that lays down his life for you. I know so many wives say, oh, I wish my husband would pray for me. Wish he would pray for me. Wish he would pray with me and pray for me. You've got a bridegroom that doesn't just say he will, he does. Jesus Christ makes intercession for you day and night. You say, I wish he would listen to me. You've got a bridegroom who God's word tells us his ears are open to you day and night. Come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy to help in time of need. You say, I wish he would sympathize with me. I wish he knew what it felt like. Hebrews chapter 4 says, you have a great high priest, a bridegroom, who has suffered in all manner like you, yet without sin. He knows that we're but flesh. Pray to him, and he hears and he knows. Everything that you're trying to find and you wish you had in earthly relationships, we have fully in our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul sums it up well in Romans chapter 8 when he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And I don't think it'd be wrong for me to insert, or singleness? Singleness cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Christ has never divorced anyone. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have something so much better. So in response to his promises and his vows to us, I want to ask you to please stand to declare your own vows and commitment to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And just like in a real wedding, I will give you a line and you repeat it back. I take the God-man, Jesus Christ, as the lover of my soul, as my Savior and Lord, as my God and King. And by God's grace, I will cling to Him and Him only. I will live with Him and walk with Him. According to God's sovereign plan, in this holy state of salvation, I will obey Him, serve Him, love Him, honor Him, and prize Him. And forsaking all others, cling to Him only as my great hope. Until death brings us face to face, delighting in each other for all of eternity. You may be seated. In our earthly weddings, at this point, we would have the exchange of wedding rings as a token of the covenant and the seal that this one's taken, this one's claimed, this one is mine. Today we don't have wedding rings for this ceremony. We have something better than wedding rings. As a token of our covenant relationship and our seal, He's given us His Spirit. Spirit of Christ lives in you. That's what He's given us. That's why in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, 14, it says, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You've got the promise and the seal of not an outward external ring that says, I'm somebody's. You've got the Spirit of Christ living in you that continues to remind you, there's more to come. There's more to come. This is just a pledge. This is just a promise. You're not with your bridegroom yet, but you've got the Spirit of Christ living in you that has sealed you and marked you and keeps you and enables you to know something of your bridegroom, but there's more to come. You're not home yet. You're not there yet. You're not seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You haven't seen him face to face, but you've got something better than a ring. Spirit of Christ seals us. Weddings often have a unity candle, but today I'm doing a reverse unity candle. Normally the candles around are lit, and the center one's not. And the two candles are lifted up, representing the separate lives of the man and woman coming together as one. We've got Christ as the main thing here this morning. And he shares his life and his love with us. I'm going to ask three of our children that representing our church to come and light the three smaller candles. And as a reminder that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus gives himself to us. And we're to go as his bride and be those lights. Go as his bride and be those lights in the world. The prophet Isaiah foreshadowed the life and light of Jesus when he said in Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And our bridegroom Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want to ask you as we close, single or married? Let's stand together as the great eternal family of God, sharing together the love of a bridegroom who will never leave us or forsake us, and singing and thanking him for choosing us, loving us, keeping us, and coming back for us. And his wonder and his love was never more fully displayed than it was at the cross as our Redeemer. If you say, I haven't felt the love of Christ, I don't sense this bridegroom, you look back to the cross. There he laid down his life as our Redeemer, our lover that bought us and keeps us. I will glory in my Redeemer. And listen to what awaits us in heaven with our bridegroom Jesus, who is even now ruling and reigning over all. Revelation 22 tells us, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. They shall see his face. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. That's what awaits us in heaven. With our bridegroom, face to face. No more curse, no more darkness, no more sorrow, no more less than perfect marriages, no more longing for marriage, no more longing at all, to never feel a longing again, to be fully, deeply, ultimately satisfied in the presence of our bridegroom, Jesus. Now to him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. And with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Go rejoicing in your eternal bridegroom, Jesus.